You ever have things not go according to plan, but still you know that God is in the plan? You ever have that happen? And do you ever have that happen and you realize that what God had has planned is maybe better than what you had planned, at least for that time being? A few weeks ago, some of you know that I was prepared on Saturday. My sermon was ready. I'd done my preparation, all the different things ready to do that, and then Saturday night, I ended up going into the emergency room because I thought that there might be a blood clot in my leg, which everything's great, everything's fine, there's no problem. It just wasn't according to plan. And so I ended up in the ER overnight and ended up home that morning, wasn't here Sunday, and missed a great morning here. And here's the beauty of how God works and how God plans and works through our plans, even when our plans aren't working the way that we think that they should. I was unable to be here, but God surely was here. God showed up, and it was an incredible morning. Mike got things going, and then the church ended up bringing the bulk of the message through testimony, through stories of what God's done in your life and those things, and it was a beautiful thing. I just hated that I wasn't here to experience it, but I'm glad that I wasn't here so that it happened, and it was not what I expected, and it still was what God did. And then the next week, I preached the sermon that I had prepared for that week. Well, this week, we're again having a bit of a change of plan. Several weeks ago, I asked David Hudson if he'd be willing to share and preach this week because I have family that came in for Thanksgiving and they were coming in Tuesday night, and I just wanted to be all about my family and not have to focus on anything and just have that kind of that break, because I often do that the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So David graciously said he was willing to fill in and was preparing for that and doing all the things they needed to do. Well, I was here Tuesday in the office, going to be my last day of the week. At 7 o'clock in the evening, I just wrapped up next week's Christmas message. I'm actually ahead a week, which I'm not always, and feeling pretty good about myself. And my phone rings, and it's David Hudson. He said, "Hey, I just tested positive with COVID. Is there any chance that you can see if Norm would preach?" And I said, "Well, I'm not going to ask Norm at this late notice, but we'll take care of it." I said, "Don't worry about it." And Dave's doing fine. He's doing fine, but he needed to stay home. And that. And so I'm sitting there thinking about, well, what am I going to do, right? I'm not sure what I'm going to do at this point. And then I started getting more and more excited about what I believe God was going to do. And I ended up pulling a message that has got to be my favorite message about gratitude that I've ever done. And so I pulled that out of the file and I began to work on it. And I stayed for another few hours to get that ready and to work on that and getting more excited about it. And many of you won't recognize this message at all because it's been several years ago. And I think I actually shared it maybe several years before that because I like it so much. Some of you might find some familiarity as I share in the message in the series, but in this series, we're going to include it in the series we've been in. We've been talking about overwhelming gratitude, and today we're calling this message Overwhelming Applause to God. Overwhelming Applause to God. And as I said, it's got to be one of my favorite messages that I've done on giving gratitude to God. Next week, we pick up beginning a Christmas message series. So let's get started in it today. When one of our daughters was in kindergarten, we experienced one of the neatest things with her when she started school. For about the first month of going to school, it was just simply awesome to pick her up from school. It was so cool to pick her up and to experience picking her up. Caroline and I, we would take turns picking her up, and we'd be on the front sidewalk waiting for her to be dismissed. And when our daughter came out of school for like that first month, when she'd see us on the sidewalk, she'd go darting towards us with her arms up like this, past all the other students, all the other teachers, shouting out Daddy or Mommy, whichever one of us was there, and then come and just grab a hold of our leg and what we call a big squeezer hug and squeeze our leg. She was so happy to see us, and it was incredible. It was incredible. Her first day of school, of kindergarten, was on a Wednesday, and I picked her up Wednesday and Thursday, and I told Caroline, I'm like, "You got to go Friday. You got to pick her up and see what this is like." And so she went and picked her up, and when they got home, the first thing she said to me is, "That was awesome." That was awesome. It was just so incredible. And throughout our daughter's kindergarten year, that year, there were still other times we'd pick her up, sometimes where she would greet us in that fashion, in that way. And listen, when you're greeted like that, it makes you feel like a million bucks, right? It makes you feel like a million bucks. In a sense, it's like our daughter, what she was doing was applauding us and saying, I'm so glad you're my mom. I'm so glad you're my dad. I'm so glad that you're here. And what a feeling. What a great feeling. And I don't know why my kids don't greet me like that when they come home now. I mean, they do give me a hug, you know, and that's a good thing. But anyway, don't grab my leg. That would be strange. Just give me a hug. Another great thing happened to me one other time. It was many years ago. We were still in Cincinnati before moving here. And my thing I do at the end of the day as I'm heading home is I send Caroline a text and say, I'm on the way. And so she knows that I'm coming and I don't startle her. Like here, it's not very far. But still, I let her know I'm on the way. And this one day I was headed home from work and I let her know I'm on the way. And when I pulled up the driveway, I opened the garage door and there was my whole family in the garage clapping for me. As I came up, applauding as I came in. Man, what an awesome feeling. What a great feeling when you know that you're appreciated. And so here's my question for us, friends. All the excitement of a small child who sees her parents and are applauding them, screaming out for them, squeezing their leg, whatever, saying, there's nobody greater than you. There's no one else I'd rather see right now than you. Or the applause of a family cheering for our dad coming home from work. That kind of applause that we give, why don't we give that kind of applause to the maker of the entire universe? To the God who deserves more applause than we could ever muster. To the God who deserves our overwhelming applause, our overwhelming gratitude. Why don't we do that? Somewhere along the way with God, we lose the awe. We lose the exhilaration, the sheer excitement of just being his, of just who he is. And my prayer is that we get some of that back today. That we applaud God with this for his overwhelming greatness. There's an account in the Bible in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 that we're going to look at, where many should have been applauding God, but they didn't. The youth just had a guest speaker in a couple weeks ago in Ignite. Ignite's what we call our youth group. He went through this passage with us, and now the youth that are here, you can kind of hear my take on that this morning. And so listen to this story as I read it. It says this, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Friends, this is an amazing story to me of ingratitude. We see gratitude by one, but the largest percentage of what we see here is ingratitude. I mean, are you catching the scene here? Do you see what's happening? These are 10 men with this awful disease. It was a dreadful and a painful disease that affected the skin and causing the limbs to shrivel and digits sometimes to fall off. But not even that alone. It was also this dreadful cultural disease. Because once you had it, you were marked and you were sent out to colonies with other peoples that had this disease. Whenever you were around others without the disease, you'd have to stay several feet away from them and shout out, unclean! I'm unclean! And once you had leprosy, the life that you knew, the way that you knew it, it was pretty much taken from you. This was the description of these 10 men. This is these 10 men. So this is what these 10 men look like. And when they see Jesus coming, they shout out to him. Why do they shout? Because they have to be at a distance. They have to shout to be heard. And they shouted out to Jesus from a distance to have pity on them. Now let's just say that it's you. You have this dreadful disease that's basically swallowed up your whole life. Your whole life that you're used to, right? And someone simply takes that disease away. I mean, they take it away. You're healed. You're healed completely. Get this. You're made completely well. No more dried up skin. No more shriveled digits. No more mangled features. You're completely well. You're completely made whole. If you've lost your fingers or your toes, they now have been restored as well. It's amazing. What would your response be? Wouldn't you at least thank the one who rescued you? You know, I'm going to confess to you, I am terrible at sending thank you cards. I'm terrible. Caroline will get something, someone blesses us with something, write a thank you card, and she'll remind me, write a thank you, and usually she ends up doing it for me because I'm just terrible at that, right? But if I had leprosy, my whole life's ruined, Jesus has completely turned it all around for me, I certainly think that I'd at least be grabbing the pen and the card, right? Better than that, I would hope I would be darting to him, going to him as quickly as I could. I hope that I would, right? Well, evidently, Jesus only had a 10% return for his work because only one person out of the 10 applauds him. Only one. One person says thank you. One person. And do you know what? The way that it reads to me where Jesus says, where are the other nine, is that it hurt his heart. That it hurt his feelings. Did he know that they weren't going to come back when he healed them before he did it? Sure, he did. He knew that. Did it make him change his mind and decide not to heal them? No, it didn't. He healed them anyway. But that doesn't change the fact that I believe that it hurt his feelings. You may say, well, Jesus is God, so he certainly knew already that these nine guys were going to be ungrateful. Sure, but that doesn't mean that it didn't hurt him. That they chose to disregard them. It didn't mean that his feelings weren't hurt. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt him when he's there for you and I, where he just shows up big time in our lives, and then we act nonchalantly about it. We receive what he gives us, and then we turn the other way. We give him no regard. Jesus is God, but at that point he was also man. He still has feelings. Look, Jesus also knew that Judas was going to betray him. He acknowledged that Judas was going to betray him before Judas betrayed him. He actually said he was going to do it, but when he really left to do it, when he went and took the money to turn him into the religious leaders and then came and betrayed him with a kiss, you want to tell me that didn't hurt Jesus? Have you ever done something for one of your kids, if you're a parent, or if you're not, you've done something for somebody in your life, and even as you're doing it, even when you're doing it, you already know they're not going to be grateful for it. You already know they're not going to say thank you. They're not going to give you any kind of praise or anything, but what? You do it anyway. And why do you do it? Because you love them. That's kind of what I picture going on here. If I were him, if I were Jesus, I'd want to say, well, you ungrateful bunch of you, take the disease back, right? And whammo, you know, you got to give it to them twice what they had before. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? You know, friends, I'm afraid that this story too often represents not just people, but it represents God's people today. God's people. God does and he does and he does and he does for us over and over. Yet we become so accustomed to his doing for us that we don't even think to go back to him and just to thank him for what he's done. Then there's the one who did come back, right? There's the one. He falls at Jesus' feet. He hugs him, kind of like my daughter's squeezer hug. This one man praises Jesus. He thanks him. He applauds Jesus for his incredible performance, and Jesus is moved by his expression. He's touched. So you can know that your gratitude to God does matter to God, because it matters when this man gives him gratitude. So tell me, what is it about people that gives them a 1 out of 10 return for appreciating, for applauding God? I mean, are we just a bunch of ungrateful vultures or what, friends? By the way, do you know what a vulture is? It's a big, lazy bird. You see them circling in the sky, and most of the times people will say, oh, they're circling the dead, right? That's the idea. Well, my sister-in-law has a wildlife degree, and she used that for a while to work with birds of prey. And I found out that that's not what they're doing when they're circling in the sky. They're just big, lazy birds. And they move from one airstream to another airstream so they don't have to flap their big, ugly wings. They don't want to take the energy to do that. They eat roadkill, dead carcasses, not because they can't hunt their own prey. They don't want to. They don't want to exert the energy to do it. Now, I'm not calling you a bunch of vultures or a bunch of big lazy birds, but as a people, friends, we just take a lot of life for granted. And we take a lot of God for granted. And we take a lot of God's greatness for granted. I want us to look at four barriers to our applauding God, that giving him the applause he deserves. Four barriers, and the first barrier is this: it's too much world. Too much of this world around us. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Often we're ungrateful toward God because our basis of living is out of sorts. It's out of order. When our living's based on this world and the things of this world, we're basing our lives around the things that are one day going to pass away. And this verse tells us that if we're in love with the things of this world, then our lives aren't steered by the love of God that's in us. We often don't applaud God because we're too busy being enamored by the world. Caroline and I have tried to teach our kids when they were growing up the proper use of the word love. And you know, there's a lot of things that we didn't do right as parents. Let me just tell you that right off the bat. But this is one thing that I think we got right. The word love gets so misused in our world. As much as I might want to say it, I can't possibly love a burrito and say I love burritos and then I turn and say I love my kids. What am I communicating to them when I do that, right? What am I doing? I'm communicating the shallow sentiment of how I feel about them. We would tell our kids that the word love needs to be reserved for those you can actually have a relationship with, those who can love you back, like God and your parents and your friends and your family and your neighbors and even a pet. Now, we had to retell that to them over the years. We had to retell that to ourselves because it's so easy to slip right back into like the rest of the world and say, well, I really love that. I really love this. You can like your phone a lot. You can like a movie a lot. You can like a food a lot, but you can't love them. It's a misuse of the word love. It's a misuse. The problem for many is that they've literally fallen in love with the world and what it has to offer. And it's become this barrier to seeing and knowing and enjoying the overwhelming greatness of God and applauding him for his greatness. James puts it bluntly in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people." Wait there for a minute. That's a pretty strong title, isn't it? You adulterous people. Why doesn't James just tell us what he really thinks, huh? I mean, that's so much stronger than just saying, well, you bunch of bozos, you bunch of losers, you bunch of jerks. You adulterous people. That's like saying, you cheaters. You cheaters. You people who are making the world your lover. That's strong. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, anyone who makes the world their lover, becomes an enemy of God. James is letting you and me know that you can't fully love God, and you can't enjoy a full life with God and give him the proper applause if you're still a friend to, if you're still in love with this world. That's too much world. And you become one of the 9 lepers who didn't even tell God thank you. This leads us right into the second barrier. of applauding God. The second barrier is this: too much stuff. Too much stuff. You know, it's amazing to see how much stuff affects people. The more you have, the more you want. The more you get, the more you're consumed. The more you're consumed, the quicker you lose sight of the giver of all good things. I've known some wealthy people who've been so very gracious, really generous people with what they have, but there's definitely a scriptural accountability for the stuff that we have. And the Bible speaks pretty candidly to those who have the means to acquire things. In Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, going through verse 20, there's the story told of a man who comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus he wants to follow him. He confesses to know and follow all of God's commandments. By the way, do you even believe that? Do you believe that's possible? Have you read all of the commandments? Even just the Ten Commandments? Do you really believe this guy kept all of God's commandments? I mean, maybe he thought he did. But let's be real here, right? Let's be real here. And Jesus certainly knew he'd not kept all the commandments, right? Does he call him on that? No, he just gives that one to him for a moment. And then says this in the next verse in Mark chapter 10, 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now stop there a moment, because that's a really powerful line. Jesus saw that this man wasn't all that this man thought he was. And it tells us that Jesus knew this man was held captive to his stuff, and yet Jesus loved him. He loved him even though he's falling short. Jesus loved him, and then he tells him the one thing that he lacks. Jesus says in the next part of the verse, he says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus is telling him, even though you're going through the motions, buddy, even though you're going through the motions, you're keeping the rules, your stuff still has priority over you. Your stuff's still in first place. You've not acknowledged my greatness, and you're certainly not enjoying it. You're not applauding me. You're not even thanking me. Your stuff has too much position for you. And how do we know that this is true? Listen to what happens in the next verse, in verse 22. "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." He was too tied to his stuff. This man's stuff kept him from applauding God. He loved his stuff truly more than he loved God. He went away sad because he knew that he wasn't willing to let go of his stuff for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Stuff clouds our vision. And we lose sight of the owner of it all, the giver of all good things. Many people find that their good things are more important to them than their good God. The God who gave them all that they have to them. To them, their good things are better than the God things. There's really something to be said for living in simplicity. You'll often find that the poorest people in the world are the most grateful people in the world. I mean, just think about what it would be like if your last meal was a day or two or three ago, and then someone offers you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You're going to be more thankful than that guy, so much more thankful than that guy who's just bored after supper. And so he goes to raid the refrigerator. And you offer that guy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, he's going to say, "No way, you got some chips or something else I can have?" There's just a difference, isn't there? Too much of anything can numb you to the gratitude of God. There's something to be said for being in want. You become much more grateful for everything that you receive. You see, there's just a bit of perspective difference. When we're not clouded by the muchness that most of us have in our lives, most all of us have in our lives, be clear on one thing. Nothing on this earth belongs to you or to me. We need to applaud the greatness of the gift giver. Here's the third thing that gets in the way of us applauding God. It's too much noise. Way too much noise. Listen, we're so overstimulated in our lives today. We've been talking about being overwhelmed the last few weeks We're overwhelmed by stimulation. More than any other time in history, the history of humankind, people get up in the morning to the sound of an alarm or their phone, whatever's waking them up, and the first thing they do is they grab their phone, they check to make sure they didn't miss anything overnight while they were asleep. Some still turn on a TV. Others are instantly connected to the internet in some form or fashion. Then they get ready for work or school or whatever it is they're getting ready to do for that day that day holds. They get some breakfast or they get some coffee. If they got kids, they get the kids ready. They get the kids off to school. Then once they're on the road for their job, whatever they're doing, on turns comes the radio or the podcast or the Spotify or whatever it is, whatever media they're going to use. Their cell phones begins to buzz and they're getting on their cell phone. Then they put in a day's work away from home or at home and they get the kids picked up and then they get the kids off to practices. They get the kids off to the games. They get the kids picked up from practices and games. They make sure the kids get the homework done. They get their dinner. They get cleaned up after dinner. They get the kids ready for bed and then the TV goes back on or the phone goes back on or the media goes back on, whatever it is, and then probably an hour or more later than they should do, they finally get to bed. And the next day, they get up and they start it all over again. This might not be your routine, right? But you get the point. You can fill in the routine with your own details just as easily as I do. Life is noisy. Life is noisy, and so often we're so overstimulated by the noisiness of life that we completely ignore the one who gave us this life to begin with. And so we certainly don't enjoy the greatness of God. We certainly don't applaud God for it. We don't show gratitude for who God is or what God does. At best, it becomes a second thought, and God gets lost in the noise. That is until what? Until we need him for something, right? Something crashes. Something collapses and we need him. And so then we call out, but then we're often like the lepers. We shout out to him, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. He provides for our needs. And then we quickly are just swept away by the noise again without giving him the applause that he's due. Listen, somehow and somewhere, we need to stop. We need to stop. We need to quiet ourselves. We need to shut down. We need to shut out. We need to shut up everything else enough just to adore God for his overwhelming greatness. In the midst of the noise, God speaks to us in Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Friends, be still and know that I'm God. God wants us to stop, be still, and be grateful. One last barrier to overwhelming applause to God, one last thing that keeps us from being the one who comes back to say thank you is this. Number four is this: too much self. Just too much self. If I want to boil all four of these down into one, it would be this one. We don't applaud God or applaud God enough because we just have too much self, too much of me going on. Life's just too much about me. There was a very popular best-selling book that came out in 2002. It's now sold over 50 million copies. It's been translated into 137 languages, and I know that some in this church have read this book. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And I believe the reason that this book's been so popular has to do with the very first line in the very first chapter of the book says this. It says, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about ourself. And the reason that this book's been so popular is that people read that line and they say, oh, duh. I should have known this. I should have known that I'm not the center of the universe. That's why I can't ever get it right. My focus has been on myself. I mean, think about it. The message that it is about you, it's drilled into you from the moment, almost day one in society. It's drilled into our children. It's drilled into our teenagers. It's drilled into our adults. You've got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself first, right? It used to be a subtle thing in our society, but it's not even subtle any longer. It just shows us how in your face the message of self has become. People believe that they've got to do whatever it takes to take care of themselves and those who belong to them. We believe in self-preservation. And friends, you just can't applaud God when you're too busy applauding yourself. Am I right? That's why when people read Rick Warren's book and it says it's not about you, they stopped and they listened. They wanted to read on. It's because God has put deep down inside every one of us this desire to worship him, this desire to applaud him. And when that's blocked by a barrier of ourself, we know what? We can't do it. And that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And we surely better applaud him for how he denied himself and how he literally took up his cross and how he died on a cross for us. Friends, denying ourselves and applauding God is what this life is all about. It's all about that. Okay, so we've identified the barriers to applauding God. The question that we're left with today, questions we're left with, is am I applauding God? What do I need to do to applaud God today? Listen, as we wrap up 4 weeks of overwhelming gratitude to our overwhelming God, let me tell you something that I'm thoroughly convinced of. The more that we're overwhelmed by the goodness and the love of God, the more that we live our lives overwhelmingly grateful to him. And no matter our circumstances, the more that we will see God moving in our lives. Not because God treats the grateful better than he treats the ungrateful. Remember, he healed all 10 of the lepers, not just the grateful one. And not because he wasn't already moving in their lives, he was, but because in our gratefulness, our perspective will become closer to God's perspective. And when God moves, we can see it. We can recognize it. He may have been moving all along, but now we know he's moving, and we make the choice to move with him. Our life with God isn't about us, so it's not about getting God to bless what we're doing, getting him to come into our presence. It's about keeping in step with him and living in his presence. Where he steps, we step. And so as we enjoy his greatness of who he is and what he does, and as our hearts become grateful and we applaud him with all of his gratefulness, we then keep in step and we move in life and move forward with God. Giving overwhelming applause to God, living grateful to him, it will change your life. And it will change my life. It'll change our church. We're not looking for some great strategy to get the church moving. Instead, we're looking for our hearts to be moved so close to God that we act in overwhelming gratitude, and that moves us. Let's end with a moment of self-evaluation. As I help to direct your thoughts with just a couple of questions. First is this: are you one who comes back to say thank you to Jesus? Are you standing over there with the 9 who give him ingratitude? Next, is Jesus saying, where's Mark? Didn't I heal him too? Aren't I working in your life as well? And next, a good litmus test is, are you telling others about what God's done in your life? You can't show gratitude but to God by keeping God to yourself. You can't applaud someone without bringing your hands together and making some noise for him. That would be like me being out with my wife. Someone sees us that I know that she doesn't know, and I say, hey, let me introduce you to my acquaintance, Caroline. That wouldn't be a good idea for me, would it? Of course it wouldn't. You know what? It would break her heart. But you know what else? It would break my heart. She's my best friend. She's the most important person I love more than anybody else on this planet. Not acknowledging God for who he is and what he does in our life is not applauding God. That's also not a good idea. And it breaks his heart, and it should break your heart and my heart if we love him. One of the most incredible experiences that I've ever participated in plotting God was when I would go on some Promise Keeper weekends many years ago. I don't know if any men did a Promise Keeper weekend. Promise Keepers was this event where thousands of men, you can't hardly imagine that today, can you? They would gather together in like a football stadium to learn about being godly men. There would be 60, 70,000 men filling a football stadium without a football game. There's nothing like being in a football stadium where men are usually applauding the old pigskin and their favorite football team, but instead you're joined in this unified applauding of our great and worthy God. Men would do waves around this. Remember waves? They do waves. One person stands up and goes, oh, and then the next person, and then there's this wave. They go all around the stadium doing this wave for God, applauding the glorious maker of the universe. I want to close this message today by us giving a physical, overwhelming applause to God. I'm not going to have you do a wave. Don't worry. But I'm wondering, can we give God a standing ovation because he's worth it? I mean, I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand up if you're able. I'm just going to lead us in this time of physically clapping and applauding God. Just hooting and hollering and applauding God. We're going to do that. You can start. I don't care. You can start. I want you to stand up. I want to say some words about God, and it might feel strange to you, and you might be standing for a little bit, but just hang in there with me. Let's just praise God. God, we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. God, you are Lord. You are Savior. You are our forgiver, God. You are our healer. God, you are provider. You're creator. You're the lover of my soul. God, you're sustainer and comforter. You are the great I am. You are Father and Son and Holy Spirit. God, you are all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. God, you are my shepherd. You are my rock. You are my friend. You are my Lord. God, you are my all. You are my all. Thank you, God. We praise you. Dear God, we give you praise and we give you glory this morning. We worship you because you deserve it. You deserve the applause of our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit, and our strength. God, we give you everything. We worship you, and we worship you, and we worship you. God, move the barriers out of our way that take our focus off of you and give us that heart of gratitude. That heart of gratitude for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want that to be my story and my song. I want my whole life to be about praising him all through the day and whatever I say, whatever I do. And I get distracted like everybody else, right? We all do. But I really want that. I want to give God the gratitude that he deserves in my life. You know, last week I ended with a challenge. If you were here, I talked about making a list of those things that you're having a hard time forgiving yourself from. Those issues, those sins in your life, and making a list and just writing it all down and then taking it on Thanksgiving Day, give it as a burnt offering, delight it, and actually burn it for God. I want to give you a different call this week. Take another piece of paper and now write down your gratitude. Write down what you're thankful for. I journal in my time with God. I read scripture and I write. And I used to write out all my prayers, and one of the things I do in my prayers, I have this section I write about thankfulness to God. And on one side of the paper, I would write down my prayer requests in a column, and I'd leave the other side open and then come back to it every so often and see how God answered my prayers and write down thank yous to him. What if we write down some thank yous to God? Just tell him you're grateful. Just tell him you love him. Return. Be the one that comes back and says thank you. Have a really blessed week. We enter the Christmas season kind of fully next week, and going to be some good stuff. So come, bring your friends. People like to come at Christmas. God bless you. See you next week.